Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16. I'll have to take this off while I preach. I don't think I can preach with a mask on. It just doesn't seem right. I want to speak to you on the subject of Christ and His church. I believe that it is important that we understand that God pulled Israel and the Gentiles all together into the church. It's important to see that. We're no longer separate. He's broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that through his seed, Jesus Christ, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And so we are a fulfillment of the prophecy of God to Abraham. And he has raised up his church to reach out and to lead as many as we can to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Matthew 16, beginning with verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. And I ask that you would strengthen me, Lord, as I try to preach. Lord, give me the voice to be able to speak your truth. Remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me, and use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The cornerstone of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important to understand that. Listen to what verse 13 through 16 says. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" It's important that we understand what we say about Jesus, what we believe about Jesus, does not change who he is, but it changes who we are. And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, and this is the important question, "But whom say ye that I am?" Who do you say? Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." When Jesus asked Peter this question, Peter answered the way we all ought to answer that question. Not just to have the right answer, but in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That we ought to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now it's important that we understand what Christ means. The Christ was the Roman word for the Messiah. He was the fulfillment of the promise that through Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And so here is the Christ. And he is the cornerstone of the church. Listen to Ephesians 2, 8 through 22. This is the reuniting of all nations together in Christ. He is going to pull the Jews and the Gentiles together all in one right here. Listen to what he says. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I understand what he's saying here. Here you had Israel who had the law, but they couldn't keep the law. Here is the Gentiles. They had the realization of God, but they couldn't please God either. So here God is pulling the whole thing together in Jesus Christ, and he made salvation accessible to every sinner in the world, so that Jews and Gentiles alike could have access to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, folks, that's good news. If we did not have a Savior who could save sinners, heaven would be a sparsely populated place. Only God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit would be there. The rest of us would be in hell. But we have a Savior who saves sinners and keeps sinners saved in spite of themselves. And that, I believe, is the only gospel that anybody could ever receive. The rejection of Jesus Christ as the cornerstone was not only prophesied in the Old Testament, but it was reaffirmed in the New Testament. Look at Acts chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all that to all the people of Israel, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now notice what he's saying there. He picks up from the Old Testament the whole building of the temple. There was a stone. They found a stone for the capstone that was perfect early on in their hewing. And so they went ahead and made it, and they sent it over. And they said, this doesn't fit anything, so they threw it aside. And so later on, when they got the temple built, they got ready for the capstone. They sent for the capstone. They said, we sent that earlier. And they had to dig around. They finally found the capstone that they had thrown away. And sure enough, it fit exactly where it's supposed to fit. Now, all of that was not by accident. That was prophetic. God was showing them that what they were trying to build had to have Jesus at the center or it would work. And so here he's saying, this is that stone that the builders rejected, but has become the head of the corner. He is the cornerstone of the church. There's a lot of people who don't understand that Israel had to get to heaven the same way that the Gentiles have to get to heaven. See, I had somebody tell me one time, well, the Jews, they got to heaven by keeping the law. The Gentiles are saved by grace. Wrong. There's never been anybody that's ever been saved. Thank you, Noel. I appreciate that. There's never been anyone saved by keeping the law. As a matter of fact, the Bible's clear. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Mark it down. It's a done deal. It's not ever going to happen. So they needed a Savior just like we need a Savior. And Jesus is that cornerstone. He is the basis for everything that saves us. Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8 shows us that it is not about the human relationship, but the spiritual relationship that takes us to heaven. Listen to what he says. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, but they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. You see, we put our trust in Christ just like Abraham did. When we put our trust in Christ, we then become the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham, that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed. And so it is that pulling together and reuniting of all people that Jesus is doing here. You remember when he came into the temple and he was all upset with them because they were selling in the temple? You know why that upset him so bad? Remember what he said? This house shall be called the house of prayer by all nations. See, we miss that sometimes. You see, what was going on is you had the court of the Jewish men, you had the court of the women, and then outside you had the court of the Gentiles, so that all could worship God. Well, they took the court of the Gentiles and turned it into a marketplace. And so they were selling stuff out there, and only the Jews had a place to worship because all of the Gentile place was turned into merchandise. He said, you have taken my father's house and turned it into a den of thieves, because this area is to all nations, not just Israel. And so it's important that we understand that. God never intended for Israel to be saved by keeping the law. The Bible says the law entered that grace might abound. The law entered so that we would try to keep the law, and then we would turn and we'd say, Lord, I need a Savior. I can't do this. I can't keep your law. I can't be good enough to get to heaven. What I need is a Savior. That was the whole purpose of the law. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. I had a fellow one time, he said he was a Church of Christ. And I was trying to witness to him, and he said, one of these days, I'm going to knuckle down and I'm going to quit sinning, and then I can get saved. And I said, well, I wish you'd go ahead and try that. He said, you just want me to be a good Baptist. I said, I'd like to see you be a good Church of Christ. If you get in there and really try to be sinless, they'll make a Baptist out of you. Because you're not going to make it. You're going to try to live holy by your own efforts, and you're going to see you need a Savior, and that's where Jesus comes in. Jesus is the Savior of sinners. But until you realize that you are a hopeless sinner, you can't be saved. God's not going to help you save yourself, see? He wants to take you where you are and make you into what he wants you to be. Well, let's look at the constructor of the church. Who builds the church? Well, listen to what the Lord says. In our text here, verse 17 and the first part of 18. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now understand, this is a play on words in the original language. Peter, which is Petros, is the word for a small rock. Then Petra, the word that he uses here, is a large stone. And so these are one meaning apart, if you know what I'm talking about, if you ever use the Strong's Concordance. They are very similar words, come from the same root. But what he's saying is, your name is rock. But on this rock, this revelation that you have just been given from God, I'm going to build my church. See, and so he's saying, I will build my church. I don't build the church. You don't build the church. God builds the church. And it is God's church when it's built. It is not our church. We come here to worship God, and God builds his church. He puts together a bunch of us sinners, gives us special gifts that we use together to exhort and strengthen one another. And it's God's church. When God builds his church, then we are the benefactors of what he's done. The doctrine of the church is laid out by the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't make the doctrine up. I think that's one of the problems with churches today is that people want to make up their own doctrine. They want to do it their way. I had a letter come to the office one time. It was almost comical. It said, if you want to reach the whatever generation they were talking about, you have to let them make part of the rules because they want to make their own rules. And you won't attract them unless you let them help make the rules. And so I threw that in the garbage. You see, we don't make the rules. I can't let them help because I don't get to help. God makes the rules. The doctrine of the church is laid out in the Word of God, and it is settled forever. There's nothing to change. We don't update Scripture. We don't get to the place where now we need some new doctrine because this old doctrine is obsolete. Doesn't work that way. Listen to what the Lord says here in John 6, 35 through 40. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now understand what he's saying here. This is that mixing together of the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. You see, there were people in the Old Testament dispensation that were real believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were already saved. They were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah just like they were supposed to be. Most of the Jews had changed to ritualism, and they thought they were going to get to heaven because they were Abraham's children and they did their sacrifices and they went through the ritual. And all the people were going through the same ritual. Some of them were doing it in faith toward the coming Messiah. Some of them were doing it as an end in itself. Those who were true believers that were still living when the Lord came on the scene, those people were then moved into the church. This is one of those rare times when a change takes place. Just like at the end of the tribulation period, there's going to be some Israelites who are still alive. The Bible says, they that endure till the end shall be saved. That's not salvation by endurance. What it is they're going to be rescued. Those Jews who are able to stay away from the Antichrist until the Lord comes back and they endure all the punishment and the torture that's going on, and they make it to the end, the Lord is going to come and rescue them. And they're going to still be alive in a human body to go into the millennium. This is a transitional period of time when the Old Testament saints are given over by God the Father to the Son to begin the church. And so he says here, all that the Father has given me, I hadn't lost any. I'm going to take every one of them. And all the ones that the Father gives me will come to me, because my sheep hear my voice and follow me. And so this is for those people who were Old Testament saints, and they have the only ones in history that will ever happen to. They were given out of the Old Testament sheep into the New Testament sheep. Now notice he says, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that he gives me, I will lose none, but I will raise it up at the last day. And then he says, and this is the will of him that sent me. Now he's talking about a different group of people. Everybody that sees the Son and believes on him shall have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. That's the Gentiles. And some of the Jews who believed on him, like Nicodemus, after that he came. See, Nicodemus was one of those who was a ritualistic believer. He was not looking for the Messiah. But when he came to Jesus, he said, teacher, we know that you're a teacher come from God, because nobody can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. And Jesus said, you got to be born again. Nicodemus came with Joseph of Arimathea to take the body of Jesus and prepare for his burial, because he had trusted in Christ after that he had talked with him. And so he fell into the second category, not the first category, because he was not an Old Testament saint. He was an Old Testament ritualistic religious person. But he became a New Testament saint by faith after seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the difference there. That happens to Jews, that happens to Gentiles. But those who were already believers were just simply traded into the church. A lot of people get caught up in Calvinism because of this transitional period of time, and it's all wrong. I'm always talking about it all. All right, let's move on. The draw to the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We don't have to use gimmicks. We don't have to use anything, just lift up Jesus. Listen to what he says here. John 12, 20 through 32. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came before, therefore, to Philip, which was at or of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Now notice, first off, he says that how he's going to die. He's going to be crucified, lifted up on the cross. And he said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." It took me a while to figure out what he meant by that. But I have talked to men who were totally thinking about something else and began to talk to them about Jesus. And all of a sudden, their whole countenance would change. And they began to be convicted of their sins. And they began to realize they had a need of a Savior. And just in a very short time, go from laughing and joking right around to where they're asking Christ into their heart that they might be saved. That's what he's talking about. Paul, realizing the same thing, writes in Romans chapter 1, I believe it's verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the dunamis of salvation," the power of God in salvation. It's where we get the word dynamite. The gospel message is so powerful that it always changes a person. It may not save them, but it will change them. It will harden their heart, or it will save them, because it is that powerful. You don't have to be ashamed of the gospel. Just put it out there, and God will draw men to himself. And it's an amazing thing how the gospel works. You see, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Whenever you hear the gospel message, it just creates faith within your heart. And you've got to either use it or lose it. If you don't respond, if the devil can get you to hang on to the pew, I've seen people hang on to the chair in front of them, just say, "If I can just get out that door, I'll get over this." And they're right. They will. And many do. And most of them never darken the door again because they don't want to get in that situation anymore. You see, it's a choice that some people don't want to make. If you want to be saved, the Lord wants to save you. You don't have to beg for it. Jesus died to save us. He wants to save us. Nothing hard about it. It's just agreeing with God about needing a Savior. And that draw will do the rest. Whenever we realize that without Jesus, we have no hope, that we're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, and we confess that to Him, and we give up trying to save ourselves, then He will save us by His grace. The decision has to be made by every one of us. You can't make the decision for your children. Your children can't make the decision for you. Every person individually has to decide. Listen to this. Familiar passage of Scripture, but very important. John 3:16-21. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You see, that it gets down to a decision. It's not about how good we live or how bad we live. If it were, we'd all go to hell. It's about whether or not we believe that what Jesus did on the cross was enough to save us. If we believe that, we put our trust in that, then He saves us. But if we want to hang on to our own sinfulness, you see, nobody sees themselves that way. Make that very clear. You say, well, I don't love the darkness. The reason we try to save ourselves is so we can hang on to the darkness. You see, when you lose control by giving your life over to Christ and Him alone, when you do that, you are brought out of the darkness. And so whenever we don't want to leave the darkness, then we just try to save ourselves. And that never works. Let's look back at our text, verse 18. I want you to see the comfort for the church. You know, the world is getting to the place now where people have very little respect for God. One of the Old Testament prophets was kind of feeling bad because the people were turning against him. And God said to him, they won't hear you because they won't hear me. And that's the way it is today, folks. If people don't want to hear God, they don't want to hear us. And it is to their own calamity. And our job is to just know that God is still on His throne. And He's going to do whatever He wants to do. He still writes the last chapter. And my job and your job is not to try to be popular, not try to change things so that we can attract people. We just have to teach the truth to whoever shows up. Whoever walks through those back doors needs to at least have the truth, because that may be the only chance they'll ever have. If we have to change the doctrine to get people to come, we might as well shut the doors anyway, because we're not giving them something that's going to change their lives. The comfort of the church. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I like that. You know, the true church has been here forever. Ever since it started during Jesus' earthly ministry, it's still been here, going strong. Sometimes it's had to hide. As a matter of fact, when Constantine came on the scene, that was the biggest problem for the true church, because he Christianized everything. He just declared everybody Christian. You can be a Buddhist Christian, you can be a Muslim Christian, you can be anything you want to, but you're going to be Christian along with it. And so the true church withdrew. And they were persecuted tremendously. They were underground. And the Catholic Church overwhelmed most of the Christians and killed most of them. And when the Reformation took place, instead of the Catholics who saw the problem with Catholicism coming to the true church and getting with them, they just started the Protestant denominations. And you have the two sides, the Arminian side and the Calvinistic side. Both of them are Reformed Catholics. The true church has always been with the doctrine of Christ. It never has changed. The gates of hell have not prevailed against the true church. Our job is to keep ourselves aligned with the Word of God, not with a denomination, not with something that somebody thinks is good, something that will drag us into a more popular position. We must stick with the Word of God. And let God's Word be the center doctrine of our church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, I used to think about the gates of hell attacking the church. I said, well, how's that work? And that's not what he's saying here. It means that you can always penetrate the gates of hell and drag those people who would be going to hell to safety through the doctrine of the gospel message. That's what it means. You see, it doesn't matter what kind of false philosophy there is in the world. The truth is like oil and water. It always comes to the surface. And if we put the truth out there, the truth sets people free. You see, what we cannot do through human effort, the gospel can do just like that. Jesus died to save sinners. Folks, there's people, and I talk to them all the time, trying hard to work their way to heaven. And they're just steadily working their way to hell. They need a Savior. And that's not being preached. Turning over a new leaf, trying to do better, cleaning up your life, won't save anybody. What we need is a Savior. We don't need a set of rules that we can't keep. We don't need an example that we can't follow. We need a Savior that can lift us out of the miry clay and set our feet upon the solid ground. And that's who Jesus is. The commission of the church is found in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The Great Commission is to go and teach. What do we teach? We teach the gospel. Those who respond, we baptize. And then we teach them how to live. That is the commission of the church. That's all we're about. We're not about entertainment. We're not about trying to figure out new ways of reaching people. We're here to give out the gospel message. Those that respond, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and then to teach all those who will listen how to live for Jesus. Paul wrote to Timothy, the things that you have learned of me before many witnesses. Teach to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There has to be a faithfulness to learn before there can be any teaching done. And so that is the way the commission goes. The command that we have is verse 19 through 20 of the same text. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. You see what he's saying here? Stick to the job. Don't try to change what we do. Stick to the program. Now, the Bible says in the last days, men will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We've seen that be very true. People don't want church like they did it in the old days. Why? Because it's not popular. I had somebody tell me one time, he said, I have finally found me a good church. I said, well, tell me about it. He said, we get up and dance in the house. And I said, and that makes it a good church. He said, well, it's fun. I like to boogie. Well, you know, I don't have any problem with somebody wants to get up and dance a little bit, but truth is, that's not what makes a good church. As much as I like good music, that doesn't make a good church either. What makes a good church is a church where the people believe sound doctrine and where Jesus Christ is exalted. And whatever the outcome is, it's up to God. We have to be faithful to follow Jesus. And when we do, we have a promise. I was at a associational meeting, I think it was in Texas. And there's a little bitty guy from one of the foreign countries got up. And he said, no go, no lo. And I thought he was speaking in his native tongue. And I kept waiting for the interpreter. And he sat there for a minute. And he said, no go, no lo. So we were all getting a little antsy because he was acting like he wanted a response from us. And we didn't know what he was saying. So finally he slowed down. And he said, no go. No lo. What he was talking about is very true. The Lord said, you go, and lo, I'm with you always. We spend more time in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ when we are going with the gospel than any other time. Because the presence of the Lord goes with those who share the gospel. The Bible says in Isaiah, they that go forth weeping, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. If we go, then Jesus goes with us. And the comfort is in the last part of verse 20. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Even to the end of the world. I believe there's dark days ahead, folks. I think that America is making some serious mistakes. And I think it's going to hurt our nation. I'm seeing civil war, you know, working up, all that kind of stuff. And I hate to see that. I love America. Somebody said America's the worst nation in the world except for all the others. We We've lost a lot in America as far as the determination to hold up the truth and to live by the truth. And we need to be really praying for our nation. I think no matter what happens, God's got our back. We'll be all right. But I hurt for the lost, for the people who have neglected the gospel all these years and who have just kept on going further and further and further into sin, because it becomes very difficult for them to ever find their way back to God. And one of these days, they're going to have to stand before God. And I don't think that's going to be very long. So I believe that we as God's people, who are sinners saved by grace, owe it to them to share the gospel with everybody that we can meet. Because we're running out of time. And the world's going to crash and burn. And we need to, like Noah, stay close to the ark. Because one of these days, God's going to say, get on it. Because the end has come. And I don't want to be too far from the ark when that happens. God has called us in this last time to stand for him. And I believe that Jesus is watching every move that we make, every thought that we think. He is using us as the last ditch effort to save America. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as Savior, let me tell you something. Jesus wants to save you. He does not want you to go to hell. He is not angry with you. He is not going to push you away if you come to him. Somebody says, I would be embarrassed to walk down that aisle and give my heart to Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. If God required it of me, I would crawl on my stomach to get saved. It's that important. Whatever the Lord lays on your heart to do, let him have his way. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your salvation. Lord, there's so many that are lost out in the world that are just as good as we are, Lord. They're just as good a people as we are. They're sinners just like we are. And so many of them are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire because they've not ever put their trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would use us, give us opportunities to share the gospel, that some of them might be saved. And Lord, if there's one here that's never truly trusted Christ as Savior, then I pray that this would be the moment they put their trust in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.